Revelation chapter 17. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, we are going through this great book, and one of our objectives is to understand the greatness and glory and majesty of our God. We are starting another section in the book of Revelation, chapters 17, 18, and 19, and we are beginning again to look at least a portion of that great era between the first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. As I have said, and I think this is true, the book of Revelation reviews that period seven times. The first three chapters are one period. Chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 are the second great section of the book of Revelation, and we see the seven seals of the great book presented to the Son of God and opened by the Son of God unraveled. The book is opened and the plans and purposes of God are unraveled, revealed, set in motion. And it is Jesus Christ, the King, who does this. In chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, we go back and look again at this period from another perspective. And one of the things that we see in that section is the church of Jesus Christ from different perspectives. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we go back and we see
the coming of Jesus Christ, the woman with child. And in chapter 13, we see the adversary, the beast, who arises from the sea. And in chapter 14, again, we see the positive side of the message and views of the kingdom of God and the final triumph of Jesus Christ. Then we came to another section, chapters 15, 16, and we saw again this struggle which is given to us in capsule form in Genesis 3:16, where God promised the serpent that his seed would be in a life-death struggle with the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is ultimately Jesus Christ, who is King. In chapter 14, and again in chapter 16, we saw Babylon in brief, and it was said that Babylon is fallen. Now in chapters 17, 18, and 19, we see that particular theme played out in full, and we see the devastation of the world systems and of evil judged by God. This is very important for us to understand and for us to see. And then in Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, we see the New Jerusalem. That's what the book of Revelation looks like. And this morning we are looking at the mystery of Babylon in chapter 17. Our thesis statement is given to us: Babylon is the capital of evil, the system of worldliness manifested in anti-Christian powers of government, the church, education, science, and the arts. That's what is before us. And as we look at this particular text in Revelation chapter 17, we see, first of all, Babylon, which is characterized as a wonder to behold. Let's read the first six verses. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.' And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." Here one of the seven angels, which we saw in the last section of the book of Revelation, pouring out the seven bowls of wrath, bringing to completion the judgments of God. You see, now we're going back, we're looking at the picture again. One of these angels who brought to completion the judgments of God comes and shows John in more detail what is to take place. And so we take a step back. One of these seven angels comes and says, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." I think the waters referred to are the waters which we saw in Revelation chapter 13, out of which the beast arose. The waters, the sea. I still am amazed that later on in the book of Revelation, when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and the new earth emerges, that it says there will be no more sea. It's an amazing picture because the sea is a picture of the tumult of the nations as they are opposed to God, and there will be no more sea, in this way at least. But at any rate, the waters are the tumult of the nations, and the great harlot sits upon the many waters, rides upon the waters. In verse 2, we see that the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. You remember now that this is a picture, that we are dealing with symbols, and the symbols themselves are not the reality. It's very difficult for us not to fall into an unseemly literalism here and take the symbols themselves for the reality. But what we're talking about here is the world system, Babylon, and I've defined Babylon as the capital of evil, that system of worldliness, which is manifested in anti-Christian ways in government, in the church, in education, in science, and in the arts, and we see that today all around us. At any rate, this is the great harlot, and the text tells us that the earth, and we've said this before, that the earth represents the unbelieving world, another metaphor. The earth commits acts of immorality with the harlot, that is, buys into all of the anti-Christian systems which are out there. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. You remember in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman who was clothed with the sun and gave birth to the man-child fled into the wilderness where she was protected by God for a time. I think this is the wilderness which is being spoken of. And John is taken in the spirit into this picture of the wilderness, and he finds in the wilderness all of the temptations of the evil one. Here is this harlot in the wilderness, sitting upon this beast. And I think this is the beast which we have previously seen, which came out of the waters, and he looks exactly like the dragon who is the devil. This beastly power. Verse 3 says, he is a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Blasphemy is that act in which people attribute to the devil the things of God, or they degrade the name of God. And this beast is full of blasphemies. Of course, the world and all that is in the world desires to devour anything that smacks of theism, anything that smacks of Christianity. And that's why this beast is covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The number seven, again, is the number of perfection. This beast has great wisdom. That's, again, what the heads signify, it seems to me. Jesus said that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The devil is very wise. I was at a series of lectures yesterday given by the son of the late John Gerstner. And one of the things that he said in the midst of these lectures was that my dad taught me that the devil is a great theologian and understands the theology of the Bible much better than many professors in seminary. But he hates it. He hates it. And that's true, folks. That's a truth of Scripture. And this wise beast despises the truth of God and uses its power. The horns represent power, uses its power against the kingdom of God. This is the picture which is given to us. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Here is the name written. It's not inconsequential that the name is written on the forehead, because this is... Well, we could go back to Deuteronomy and look at how the Word of God was to be on the foreheads and on the hands of the Israelites. That is, that they should understand the Word of God and work out the Word of God in everything they do. But just the opposite picture is presented here in this harlot who is full of abominations. Who is this harlot? Again, I say, this harlot Babylon is the capital of evil. Old Babylon was that way. Rome was that way in the days of the early church. And where do we find the capital of evil today? In many earthly cities, it seems to me. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Simply a picture of the warfare that the anti-Christian powers engage in against the kingdom of God. And what is the motive of Babylon? Let's read these next verses. Verses 7 through the beginning of verse 14. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her and of the seven heads and 10 horns that come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. One is, the other has yet to come, and when he comes, he must remain for a little while. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an 8th, and is one of the 7, and he goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they received authority and as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These wage war against the Lamb. What in the world have we here? You know, we read these verses and here is the mystery. And we're thinking to ourselves, what is going on? Well, I'm not sure that I can unravel it all for you. Except to say this. That the powers of evil, which are active in the world, take on a messianic character. The beast which was slain arises again. The beast was and descends into the abyss, and the picture is that the beast arises again, a parody of Christ. That's simply the picture which is given to us, I think. The kings are earthly powers, leaders in the world, leaders in government, leaders in education, leaders in science, and in all of these areas. And the world looks at these leaders with wonder and in awe. At the end of the previous section, the angel asked John, why are you looking at wonder at this beast and the seeming power which this beast has? You're not to look at wonder at the world. See, this is part of the problem that we're faced with in the Church of Jesus Christ today, that many who are within the Church of Jesus Christ look with wonder outside the church at the world and are awestruck by the things that take place in the world. when we actually ought to be struck with deep awe by the greatness of our God. Babylon is out to destroy the kingdom of God. Look at the very end of this section. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb. Babylon is bent upon destroying Christianity and has one purpose, the text tells us. You know, I'm not an advocate of conspiracy. And I don't think that knowingly there is a great conspiracy in the world against Christianity. But I do think there is a conspiracy of the devil, in which the devil himself works insidiously in the institutions of the world for one purpose, to undermine the kingdom of God. And this comes out in many startling ways. Just a week ago, Justice Scalia gave a speech in which he said, Christians ought not to be intimidated by the wisdom of the world, and they ought not to back down on the proposition that they do believe in miracles, because the Bible portrays a Christ who comes into the world as the Savior and proves that He is by working miracles, and the ultimate miracle is the resurrection itself. And men and women in the church ought not to be intimidated by those in politics and those in science and those in education who are adamantly opposed to such notions. And what happened? Those who were in the media, part of the arts these days, you realize that we don't have news anymore, we have entertainment. And the media moguls are the people that are interviewed these days. At any rate, the media castigated this speech because the wisdom of the world is to prevail. You see, Christianity thumbs down on that stuff. That's the position of the world. And that's the picture that is being given to us in this text, dear friends. But Babylon, you see, is set on self-destruct. This is what we see in the next section. Let's read verses 15 through 18. And he said to me, that is, the angel says to John, he said to me, the waters which you saw were where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You know, here's another amazing picture where the beast, who had been carrying around the harlot and upon which the harlot sat triumphantly, now turns to devour that harlot. And it's a picture of the self-destructive forces of the camp of the enemy. What did Jesus say? We read it together. A house which is divided against itself will not stand. Okay? We're getting that picture in another way at the end of Revelation 17. And you know as well as I do that people who are so bent on accumulating for themselves power in the worldly sense do not care. They absolutely do not care what happens in the wake of their accumulating that power. And if nations are destroyed as a result of their work, they absolutely do not care. You know, it's very interesting. We are seeing this sort of thing in Bosnia today, where warring factions which purport to have a religious base but are actually desirous of power for themselves are destroying a nation. This almost happened in America during the Civil War. The same sort of thing. It's amazing, you see. And as Christians, the thing that we need to realize is that the worldly systems to which the church stands opposed, those systems are doomed. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, and I know that there are some of each variety in this audience today. It doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. It's not government that is going to solve our problems. And those who believe that government and wonder at the greatness of our government think that that government is going to solve our problems, they're on self-destruct. And those who depend upon what the government may do are on self-destruct. See, that's the message. It's Jesus Christ who is King. It's Jesus Christ who is Lord. It's Jesus Christ who rules. Look at verse 14 again. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him called the chosen and faithful. Who is it that overcomes? You know, there are many so-called kings and leaders in the world. Education for a long time has had this sense of its own messianic ideal that it would save the world. Not so. It's Jesus Christ who is the King and the Lord. And we can serve many kings and many lords, but they will perish. It's Jesus Christ whom we must serve. We read earlier from the book of Exodus. It was only a few days that Moses was away from the people on the mountain with God. And what did the people do? They said to their priest and leader, "We don't know where this Moses has gone, but he's been gone for a while. Where is he? Let's make for ourselves a God." And they so quickly turned to idolatry. They so quickly turned away from the living God. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it is true today that the church is a mixed multitude. And there are many within the pale of the visible church who are not born again, who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a large portion of the visible Church of Jesus Christ which is apostatizing. I said earlier in class that I was ordained in a denomination, the United Church of Christ, it's called these days, priding itself on being very avant-garde, and it is. The only denomination in the United States of America now that openly and avowedly approves of the ministry of homosexuals. And other churches are moving rapidly in that direction. The world coming in like a flood. Very sad. Why should those within the pale of the church wonder at the greatness of the world when Jesus Christ is the King and the Lord, and the world system is doomed, and Christ will be exalted? And who with Him? Look at verse 14 again. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him, called chosen and faithful. Oh, dear friends, be a faithful people. Make your calling and election sure. Work with might and main and seek the Lord with all of your hearts. Serve Jesus Christ. The world will perish. The only eternal kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is the victor. And those, as the text tells us, who are with Him. Let's pray together. Father, grant that we might be with You. Grant, O God, that the Church of Jesus Christ might be revived again. Oh, our prayer would be that that's the case. And we would not look with wonder at the world, but look with awe and astonishment at our Lord and our God. Work that in us, we pray. May we not long for the pits of Egypt and the flesh pots of Egypt, but long to be with Christ our Lord. May that be the case, we pray. Open our hearts to that end and carry us on, we pray, to glory. Bless us to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen.